Where we covered a few things a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about us being the temple of God. And a temple is a place where God dwells. A temple is not something that's a building out there or church, whatever have you. And I talked about David Pawson, the minister in England, who a school group came to him and said, "We want to come and visit your church." And so they came down expecting to see the ornateness of the building, etc. And he sat them in the congregation hallway and in the seats, and he said, "Now, I know you've come here to see my church, but my church is not here." "Where are we then?" And they're gazing at the building and all of its glory. He says, "No." He says, "The church is the people. This is only the building that people, which is the church, come to." And so we've got to recognize that we are the carriers of God's presence. God does not dwell in buildings made with hands, the Bible tells us. They are there, and some of them are ornate and got all sorts of stuff all over them. And I remember being in Europe, and especially in Germany at Cologne. There's the Cologne Cathedral right next to the railway station there, and the structure of it blows me away. It's got the gospel pictured in engraved stone virtually all the way around it. But do people see that? No, they're just in awe of this massive structure in the building, which was pretty well flattened during the Second World War, and the Germans had the original blueprints and rebuilt it to its former amazingness with all of its spires and knickknacks and things all over the place. I don't know what half it's called. I wouldn't have a clue. But the whole scenario of it, and you go inside, and we went in through the back of it, and on the left-hand side is a place with all these candles. People bring candles in and put them there and do their, you know, rituals and bow downs and whatever have you. And it's a cross and it's something else, I can't remember. And then on the right-hand side, you've got the tomb where Jesus is laying there with the wound in his side and his hands bleeding. And people are paying such intense obeisance to this thing, which is an image of nothing that God wants us to be in awe of. He wants us to be in awe of him. He's the one that's awesome. Woohoo! You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Why? Because he dwells in us. We come together and we are a corporate expression of him. I love that. Absolutely do. And so we're the temple of God. And we need to treasure that temple. We need to look after it, because God treasures his temple intensely. And we need to be aware of the fact that we're representing him in all we are, say, and do. And so our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we are not our own. You have to hear this from God. We are not our own. We belong to him. Next one. The original temple purpose. Of course, I brought that out. When they built the temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the temple in Israel originally, it was to meet with God. It was for the reading of the scriptures, because nobody had Bibles. So if you wanted to hear the word of God, you went there, and they had people reading it out 24/7. They had people in praise and worship 24/7, ordained to do nothing but to sing praises to God. There were prayers being offered there. There was a service in the tabernacle for the people and for God. There was the sacrifices being done. The communion and the priestly duties were evident there, and they brought offerings to God. Next one. Actually, can you go back just a second there? Sorry. Isn't that interesting that the original temple's purpose parallels the temple that we are? Everything in the light of what was said today. We're to meet with God. We're to take in the word of God. We're to praise and worship him. We're to pray. We're to offer service. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We take communion. We are kings and priests unto our God. We have duties there. And we bring our offerings to God and our life to God as an offering to him. Wow. It's all there. Okay. So the original physical temple had a purpose, but God was just showing us through that what we were to do and what we were to be like. Next one, sorry, Anthony. So talking of his insights were amazing. And he talked about he had laid a foundation, and he said this: no one can lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ. There's not a foundation anywhere in any religion. If it's based on anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, it's wrong. Has to be based on him. No other foundation can be laid. And so he came out, and as a wise master builder, poured out the reality of Jesus Christ into the churches he developed so that there was a solid foundation for them to build on. He preached Christ. He preached Jesus. And he came and he said, I desire to know nothing else amongst you except Christ and him glorified. He wanted to see Jesus developed in their lives. And we build our churches and we build so much stuff into the kingdom of God and what we think is what God wants in church life. He just wants Jesus glorified. Everything we've done today, it's a base of everything that we are, say, and do. And it should be that. But then he says, if we are also the temple of God, personally and individually and corporately, we need to be careful how we build on that foundation. We have to build it according to God's design, desires, and patterns, not our own. We've got a lot of concepts as far as like things that go on in churches and things, and we think, oh, this is how it's done. No. Ask God how it's done. Ask God what he wants for your life. Ask God what he wants to build into you. Take a lesson from him. It's in his word. We can read that and we can talk to him. And he said, if you ask, I will answer. He promises. Do we ask? I don't know. Sometimes we don't, do we? The ongoing building of our lives and of our church family, of our church life, then is our responsibility. But Paul exhorts, he says, take care how you build. Next one. It's interesting that God will also make every provision for us to build correctly. The example in the Old Testament, and Paul writes this in the New Testament, all the things that happened were there for our example for us to learn by so that we wouldn't fupar and fall and stumble and make the mistakes that they made. So we look at the mistakes that were made by the nation of Israel in dealings with God and what they did and how they failed him and how they turned their back and how they built golden calves and statues and went into idolatry. All of that stuff you think is just Bible stories. It's not. There's cautions, there's warnings, there's examples, there's illustrations, and there's pictures for us to learn from in how we're to build our lives and stay focused on God. It's all there. But when God met with Moses on the mountain and he spoke to him about what he wanted them to build as a temple and how he wanted the nation to be a nation that reflected his glory to the world, and Israel was intended to do that, but they failed miserably, and God had an ultimate pattern for the church to then be the example of God's glory reflected into the world. What sort of job are we doing? Whoo! I wonder, God would turn around and say, come on, church. We've got a major, major, major role to play in the world in this age as it is now. I don't believe it's that long before the Lord Jesus comes back, and I'm not one to set dates or times or speculate, but I know we're getting a lot closer than what we were. So there is a responsibility for us to take care how we build into this temple and into our Christian life for God to be able to show this world what he's on about. And to be honest, I really think that the church will experience a move of God like never before, where we will see an amazing empowerment of God's people being able to bring the gospel to people, bring healing, salvation, and deliverance. Jesus was on the planet. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did amazing things. He said, well, I'm out of here. I'm going. Your turn. You go preach the gospel. You go heal the sick. You go cleanse the lepers. You go. And we even pray wrong. Oh, Lord, please heal this person. That's nonsense. In the name of Jesus, I impart the life of Christ into your body. You be healed. That's what Peter and John did at the temple. Silver and gold I don't have, they said to the crippled beggar man. But what I have got, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That's the boldness God wants us to walk with. That's what God wants in our lives for us to portray and show to people. And so many times, people don't understand it because they don't know who God is out there. And I said to someone just recently, I had to go into hospital. His stomach's been removed because of cancer. Now he's on soups every second 2 hours because he can't digest food, and it's, what a terrible existence. But I said, look, can I pray for you? He said, oh, Mum prays for me. She believes in God and that stuff. I'm going, well, you should too. Oh, I've had such a terrible year. My son's died. This has happened, and now this has happened to me. And I said, don't blame God. He actually said, if there's someone out there, he's not looking at me very favorably. And he was almost blaming God for everything. Praying for someone like that's difficult. But we've got to continue faithfully praying. And he said, yeah, you can pray for me. I appreciate that. So I'm going into hospital tomorrow. So I took authority. So that I said, God, in the name of Jesus, guide the surgeon's hands. Take him through this successfully. Restore his life in the name of Jesus. And that's, we can believe God. I don't know if he's there yet, but I tell you what, I'm waiting for the day his stomach regrows. Why not? Why not? You know, there was a woman who, I saw the story recently, I can't remember where, but she actually had an ovary removed and they told her she would never have children. And she believed God that she'd still be able to have a child. And she went for a medical test for something else a little while later and he said, oh, your ovaries are fine. And she said, ovaries? Yeah, they're both fine. But I've had one removed. No, you haven't. They're both still there. They went back into the records and the one had been removed. Definitely, there was proof, there were scans, but both were there when she went in. God had restored. Come on. We have a God who heals. We have a God who restores. We have a God. Will we believe him? You are awesome in this place, mighty God, but we don't trust you enough. How crazy is that? We're in the way. I was dreaming the other night. Never had a dream like it. And I woke up and I was in some place where there was just a couple of people. And they wanted to know something about God. So I started sharing, probably based on all the messages I've preached here in the last couple of years. I remember going over things about God and who he was and how great he is and how wonderful he is. And they're on their phone. Next thing, there's 10 people there. Next thing, there's 20. There was a crowd in the end. I said, God wants to empower you for his glory. And I remember saying it in this dream. And you need to get out of the way and let God shine through you because you're in the way. I remember saying that. And they started, said, how many people here are sick and need a hand of God? I said, the rest of you go and lay hands on them and heal them. And there were miracles took place and there were people raised up. And I woke up and I didn't see the rest and I was really annoyed because it was a good dream. You know, it's like sometimes when you just see things happening and you think, wow. But and then you wake up and you think, oh, I want to go back into that. Take me back. It doesn't happen for some reason. But that was just a wake-up call to me. I woke up and I said, God, am I in the way? Sometimes, yes. Ooh. I wonder sometimes if we're in the way and just with too much of ourselves in the way and God can't use us. Wow. We need to do what the song said. I give it all to you, Lord. Jesus, have it all. Whew. That was a great song. I don't know where Kerry gets all these songs from. Like, they're amazing. Jesus, have it all. Oh, boy. Anyway, back on the story. So back in the in the area when Moses was told that he would have to do certain things and they would be rescued out of slavery in Egypt, God said this to Moses in his, I will stretch out my hand and I will, this wasn't up the hill, this is when he met with him earlier, and I will strike Egypt with all my miracles which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that Pharaoh will let you all go. And I will grant my people, this people, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now you've got to remember, the Egyptians in that era represented the world. Israel represented the church in pattern and type, picture form, or typology, if you want to put it in whatever it is sense. But, you know, that was there for us to learn from. And God said, I will give you favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it will be that when you leave that land, you will not go empty-handed. Really? Now, here they were slaves with nothing and living a life of probably just barely get by stuff, because slaves don't get paid at all, if at all, or much at all. But every woman, listen to this, ladies, shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house. So in other words, this is the women who are servants and slaves of the Egyptian women will go in and say to the women of the house, give me of your goods. I want silver, I want gold, I want brass, I want fine linen, I want all the good gear, I want stuff that I can take with me that is the best of the best. And they go, it's all yours, get out of here. We've had enough of the plagues. And that's what actually happened. They plundered the Egyptians. That's what actually happened. No wonder they tried to chase them up there to the Red Sea. I'm not sure if they woke up or not. But they were taken, they were basically asked, or the scripture says they demanded of them. And they were given it. Go. Next slide. So they left, they didn't leave empty-handed. Then further on in Exodus chapter 35, they were preparing to build the tabernacle. Now just think of this, that was no mean feat in a desert region. But they had the capacity to do it. Why? The provision was already there. Moses spoke to the congregation and to the sons of Israel saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded us. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let it bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, porpoise skins and acacia. Where do you get all this stuff in a desert? You just don't do that under normal. That desert doesn't have all of these provisions there. They had this stuff given to them. Oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for fragrant incense, onyx stones, setting stones, and the ephod and the breastplate, everything the priest needed. You guys have got it. You can bring it. Next page. And they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work of the construction of the sanctuary, and they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Oh, I better take this next day. Oh, I can take this to the temple. Oh, and they were looking amongst what they had been given by the Egyptians to contribute to the sanctuary that was being built. They were provided for fully, fully. Listen to me. Does God hold back on us? We are provided for fully. Woo! This is the example. And it's amazing. And all the skillful men who were performing the work of the sanctuary came, and each from the work he was performing, and they said to Moses, listen to this bit here. How many churches still beg for money when they shouldn't be? Because this church was when they said, Moses, the people are bringing too much. That's the generosity of God's people, because He provides for them and they can give and they can just pour out plenty. And they were bringing more than enough for the construction of the Lord, which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command. Man, that's the type of preacher I want to be. Moses issued a command and proclaimed and circulated throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. And so the people restrained from bringing any more, for the material that they had was sufficient and more than enough for the work to build and perform what God had wanted. Whoa! We are the temple of God. Are you lacking in anything? Get on your knees. It's there. We don't have any lack in the kingdom of God. Whoo! Man, I'm telling you, if He can do that to a nation out of Egypt and in a desert build a sanctuary, you got to remember, that thing had brass hooks. It was overlaid with gold in the holy place, the actual, what's it called? So, in the Holy of Holies, yeah, but the mercy seat was beaten out of one piece of gold. The Ark of the Covenant was overlaid. It was timber overlaid fully with gold. How much did they have that they could do that with? And you've got to remember, they left Egypt laden fully and provided for, not just for themselves, but for God's house. Oh, man. I can't picture that, but it's phenomenal that God actually prepared the Egyptians, number one, to give, and then number two said, my house is going to be built down the track, and you don't know it yet, but I've got a storage of stuff you're going to need. Wow! Oh, I don't know if you can get excited about that, but that's our God. You are awesome in this place. He was awesome in Egypt. He was awesome in the desert. How much more awesome can He be today? Oh, man. Okay, next one. Will it still apply? Whew. Well, Paul said this in Corinthians, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, and straw, as it says, each man's work will become evident. So we have a foundation of Christ He wants us to build on. But back in the temple days, they built everything with the best. They did not cut corners. They had the greatest and the best of wood. They had the gold, the brass, the silver, the bronze. They made everything according to the pattern God had shown Moses up on the mountain. They didn't lack for anything. So why would we want to build our life on Jesus Christ out of wood, hay, or stubble when we have the option of gold, silver, and precious stones? Spiritually speaking, I'm talking about. We need to have God's best. I don't want to just go along and say, oh, yeah, we had a good church today, you know, and we sang a song. We praised our God. I want the best of the best to be built into my life and on my life with Christ Jesus. I want the Word strong and powerful and fully. I don't want a fairy story or a concept thrown at me. I want to hear what God's saying. Amen? Amen. Wow. Yeah. I don't want religiousness. Religious is man trying to find God. Did you know that? Religion is a form of worship or obeisance or whatever you got to do that they give you to do, and they say, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to say 10 of this and 20 of that, or you got to do something, or you got to go and, you know, kiss a tree or hug a bush or something in the New Age stuff. And it's all people trying to find peace with God. That's religion. But Jesus came to find me and you. That's Christianity. Woo! That's our life with God. That's what Kerry brought up at communion that I thought was so dynamic. Reading my notes again. But, you know, it's just the way that it is. And so we need to build the best with the best. And each person's work or building of their life will become evident, because the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of the work. You getting the picture? And if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. But if his work is burned up, or his building is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he will be saved, having gone through the fire. Next page. Incredible. So what we build in our lives must reflect God's requirements, God's standards, God's capacities. It has to be of value. It has to be lasting. And most of all, it's got to be fireproof. Because the three of those things, wood, hay, and stubble or chaff, just burned and were lost. The other three, when they go through the fire, are refined. Gold and silver. And the more you put those precious metals through fire, the more the impurities rise to the surface and come out, and you're left with the best of the best. Man, that's the sort of fire I want to go through with God. Yeah, I really do. And precious stones, they're formed in heat, intense heat. All of those things like opals and stuff that come out of the ground that are valued by people are actually there through heat and, believe it or not, pressure. Heat and pressure form them. We've got an amazing earth here with this volcanic stuff going on down in there. Everything of value is formed with heat and pressure. It's incredible. It's amazing. You can't get it any other way. And they are refined to maximum beauty and potential. Wow. Next slide. So it's time, I think, we need to take stock. God often tells me to sit down and have a think about where I'm at times, and sometimes I take it seriously, sometimes I think about it and do nothing about it. So we're all guilty of that, I think, but we really need to take stock and a personal assessment. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if any man defiles the temple of God, God will destroy. And the word in that actually means he will allow it to be defiled or corrupted. And for the temple of God is holy, and you are that temple, and that's the way he wants it. So we've got to keep it that way. Otherwise, God is going to allow that defilement and corruption in your life or my life to continue. Matthew 15:11 says, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but that which comes out. And there's a lot in the book of Proverbs about what we say and what we speak and what we are allowing in our lives as a result of it. One verse there says, you are snared or defiled with the words of your own mouth. You are taken or brought down by the words of your mouth. Sometimes we just don't know how much what we say is governing where we're going in life. It builds a pattern for us to work on. And if we say things to our children, you'll never be any good. What does that child grow up doing? I'll never be any good. And they just let go and they lose their self-esteem. They lose their confidence. We have to build people's lives with the words of our mouth. And we have to build our own lives with the words of our mouth. I need to confess with faith. I was a sinner, but you know, some people say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Why are you still a sinner? I was a sinner, then I got saved by grace. Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now I'm born of the Spirit, washed in the blood. I'm a child of God, seated in heavenly places according to the Scriptures. Man, I tell you what, you start to build yourself up in the Word of God and what God's Word says about you. If God says, I am Jehovah, your provider. I am the King of glory. We believe him. And he says, you are a child of God, blessed, born of the Spirit. We got to believe that too. Amen? Absolutely. Take God at his word from both aspects, not just one. And so let's continue on. The words of our mouth are definite and prominent and powerful, but we've got to say the right ones. Let's go to the next slide. And I think we've all been guilty. We shoot off our mouth without our brain in gear sometimes, you know. We've got to put the brain in gear before we start saying things. We've got to really get ourselves into a right perspective. And I got a gearbox over here, unfortunately. When I say things, why did you say it that way? That woman that thou gavest me. We really need to, and that's where we support and build up one another. And it becomes a strengthening and what God has planned for us to work and build our lives personally and individually and together and corporately. It's incredible how God put his church together to pray one for another, to edify one another, to build up one another, to work with one another. And he put all the one another's in the New Testament. And sometimes we're too stubborn and we still want to do it all by ourselves. We can't. It's not the way God purposed it. God's got plans for us. He's given us provision to build our lives. The provision, firstly and foremostly, is in his word. Then it's in prayer, getting to know him. It's in relationship with him. We can't have religion and a relationship. We've either got one or the other. We need to come into a full, close, intimate relationship with God where we can just get aside with him and talk to him about everything. And he says, call unto me and I will answer. And I won't hold back. I'll give you the wisdom of heaven. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't hold back. I love that. God's got it there for us. What we build on is provided. The fruit of the Spirit is given to nullify the works of the flesh. And I don't know if you've read the scripture, the works of the flesh are evident and manifest. Which are these? It goes through all of the ridiculous sins of life that people get involved in. But he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, patience, gentleness, peace. And against such there is no law. There is no restriction. There is no holding back. If we live in the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit. And that'll kill off any of the works of this flesh life that wants to drag us down. You can't have both. So one will override the other. Which one are we building on? The gold, silver, precious stone works of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, or the wood, hay, stubble, life of the flesh. It's really quite simple. It's obvious. Next slide. 1 Peter 1:9 I love this. Simon Peter, and he's addressing the church then, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Anyone here fit the bill? Are we all? Okay, so I think this letter was written to me. And you can take it for yourself personally because we've received salvation. Like precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according as his divine power has given unto us. Listen to me in this verse. He has given unto us provisions. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, man. Through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Whoo! Man, he's not holding back. God has provided for us for every facet and aspect of our lives, and he knows what we need. He says, before you call, I'll even have an answer for you. Wow. Wow. What a God we serve. He's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Next slide. Continues on. And beside this, what God provided, beside what God's provided, what God's given us, all things, great and precious promises, etc. And beside this, it says, giving all diligence, so don't fail or don't get slack or don't discard it or don't take it lightly. Be diligent about it. Add to your faith virtue. This is the building process. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control or temperance. To self-control, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love, as it's supposed to be interpreted. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Oh. Man, that pushes my buttons. That gets me excited. To God, that's where I want to be. I don't want anything lacking. You've provided for me. I need it. And he that lacks these things is blind, can't see his nose in front of his face. That's my translation. And has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I get excited when I see what God's up to. What he's done, what he's made available to us. It is just so exciting. How's this for life coaching? Am I doing any good or not? I love what God's on about. I really do. Next slide. It's amazing. You got to go through all these yourselves later. It's going to be on the podcast. Another scripture in 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3. I exhort you, he's saying, that first of all, intercessions or prayers and supplications in the Spirit be made and given, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Man, sometimes this is difficult, but it's a building process of qualities in our lives. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. There are some kings and leaders that I just wish weren't there. God says, pray for them. And I'm like, really? But we have to. Do I always know? Yeah, I pray for them. God, get rid of them. But, you know, we've really got to have a heart for the salvation of the people as well. Because that's what his heart was on here. That we may live a peaceable life in godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You never know what intercessory aspects of your prayers God will use to bring someone to salvation. And you might think they're totally a waste of time, or they're lost, or they'll never ever respond. But I'm telling you, God has always got a way. God's always got a way. But if we're not praying for him, will that way be opened? I don't know. But it builds character and builds godliness and it builds righteousness and it builds God's esteem in us. Next slide. Timothy again. And he's talking to Timothy here to go out and do certain things, but let's talk to ourselves in the same manner. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Doctrine is teaching. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. Be discerning. If something's not quite on the money, reject it. If it doesn't line up with God's word and what the Bible says, forget it. You know, it was just absolutely nuts. I was listening to a preacher just recently who went into a shop with Christine Kane. Now, Christine Kane's an Australian who's now over in America preaching and running around the circuits over there. And she was with Joyce Meyer, and they went shopping. And they got into the shop, and the lady recognized that they were out of town. And, well, what are you doing in this town? She said, well, we're actually holding a Christian rally for the next 5 days in this town. Oh, I'm a holy person. Oh, no, I believe in holiness. And, you know, Joyce just said the alarm bells go off when people say something like that. And she proceeded to talk to them about things in the shop, and every second word was a cuss word or a four-letter word. And Joyce said, your language is a bit ordinary, isn't it, for someone who professes to be holy? Oh, yeah, but I believe God cusses as well. Well, Joyce said, my heckles went up, and she said, I wanted to defend God straight away. She said, let me tell you, God does not cuss. And just as I was about to give her a mouthful, Christine Kane came around behind and said, but God passionately loves those who do. and wants to save them. So even a Joyce Meyer has a little like me, don't you dare insult my God. But Christine came with the fruit of the Spirit, just said, yeah, but God passionately loves those who do and wants to save them. What a difference, you know? I'd be a bit like the aggressive one and Lex had come in behind and say, but God still wants to. we really laugh at ourselves sometimes, but it's serious. And I have to laugh when it's someone like Joyce Meyer wanting to knock someone out and Christine Kane, who's probably, you know, just an understudy, a Timothy type pattern of Timothy-Paul relationship, just says, yeah, but God loves those who do passionately. and completely diffuse the whole scenario. So, but we've got to just exercise ourselves towards godliness. And that's not easy. We can all get into physical exercise and things, but it has very little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, and having promise of the life that now is the life that what? Now is. It's not just for, well, I'm born again, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. What are you doing now? Because it's for the now. It is. It'll benefit us in the future, but what are we doing now? It's the now factor that's important, okay? I think that's the last, I'm not sure if that's the last slide or not, is it, Matthew? Anthony? Mesh? It is. Wow. How do you wind that up? Building on what God has provided with what God has provided is important. And I think if we can take stock of things in our lives and we can say, God, my life has to reflect you. And I'm giving it all to you. I'm surrendering afresh. And I don't know how many times I've had to do that over and over and over because we get totally overwhelmed with stuff of life and this world. And every now and then what we've got to do is say, Lord, if that's wood, hay and stubble, burn it off. I don't want it. But leave me showing and reflecting you with the best of the best that you've provided for me. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Your life is of more value than anything I could ever do or be. And I want you to be seen in me. Father, I thank you for your word. But more than that, I thank you for who you are. The heart that you have, and the passion that you have for us, in not only bringing us to yourself and making all things right through yourself and everything being about what Christ has done for us, and just showing us that your provision will enable us to be all that you want us to be for your glory. And Father, forgive us if we've left it behind and if we've been ignorant of it, but Lord, I pray that today, as we've heard your word, that we'll be far more conscious of the fact of what and who you've made us to be in Christ Jesus, and that your provision will see us through, not only in this life, but the life that's to come. And I thank and praise you for it. And I pray for each one here, Lord God, that we'll all learn to be active ambassadors in this life, in the here and now, for your glory. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us understanding. Give us the capacity we need to understand and to see in your word the things that are important for us to operate, function, and walk in that you've provided for us. And I thank you in Jesus' name.